Please turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We're going to continue from where we left off last time. But I treat this chapter as a single thought, as a whole unit. And the reason being, I have had the opportunity and the privilege of being part of several church plants, the beginnings of churches, some successful, some not. And I think the reason why church plants often fail is we do not connect part one with part two. So let's keep that in mind, even though I am focused today on the second section. But also, with that in mind, I'm going to read again the entire chapter. So Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Of course, the you referred to here is Titus the church planter. Titus, who is probably in the process of planting many churches or overseeing many house churches at once. And the problem that Titus is facing, that Paul is helping him to resolve, is this issue of creating proper, biblically focused churches that know and understand what community really is. The key critical word in this chapter is self-control as it is applied to community. How do you and I develop healthy church community in the churches that the Lord will plant us in? As some of us may or may not be planting churches. But as I mentioned last time, it is so difficult to create genuine, true Christian community. Why? Because the ugly self always raises its head. Politics gets moved into, brought into, if not dragged into, kicking and screaming into the church. And it creates a difficulty. So Titus does not only have the difficulty of making sure he identifies proper church planters, spiritual leaders, pastors who will oversee properly these different church plants, but also these powerful, well-trained men also need to be knowing and understanding what a genuine community is and looks like. And so this letter, I'm convinced, was read not only to those potential church planters, but also entire church communities, house churches, that needed to know, hey, this is what good, proper community looks like. So we looked first at the community trainer, and then also the older men, those five different groups that I talked about, the community models, the older men who are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, meaning whether they liked it or not, the senior pastor is not the only spiritual role model. Older men should have a level of spiritual maturity that other people look up to. You will have an impact. You will have an influence. And so your actions, your attitude must be self-controlled so that you lead a respectable type of a lifestyle. And then on top of that, Paul writes something amazing to Titus. He says, likewise, the older women are to be reverent in behavior. So it's a similar type of a role. Their attitudes, their expressions, the way they handle stress and problems in the marriage and in the home must be in a respectable way. And the specific way that the problem that Paul is aware of in the particular environment in which Titus is planting these churches is gossip and alcohol. Polisano. Why is it those two things always come up all the time, right? Yeah. Why? Why must these older women be examples of controlling the tongue and controlling what they drink and what they eat? Because you have younger women. Remember, the key word in this section here is what I said, are good things teachers. One single word in the Greek. So ladies, you are to be good things teachers to younger women and to children. And so this is an incredibly vital world. Where do our youth get the building blocks, the analytical tools, if you will? Those things are which are required in order so that one is raised up and developed into a proper young man or woman who can contribute to the community in such a way. Controlling the tongue, controlling what you act and do. And we recovered last time from the pastoral letter from James, no human being can control the tongue. It's an evil. It's a difficult thing. My friends, I have been in church plants where gossip has destroyed everything. As I often like to say, listen, when it comes to information that you hear about in the church, ask yourself a critical question. Am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? And if I am not, neither, shut up. Keep your mouth quiet. Why is it so often we get a juicy piece of information and we say, oh, banangi, I need to do this on my phone right here and now. This is not helpful. Are you part of the problem? Are you part of the solution? If not, keep it quiet. And then we train the younger women, then we're training the younger men in self-control. And then, interestingly enough, Paul addresses a particular part of the community that otherwise no one else would address, and that is slaves, that is the working class, people that had no social status. And then we're going to get into the critical component that brings all of this together. Verses 9 and 10, bond servants are to be submissive in their own to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Why does Paul do that? You have dignified men, respectable men, dignified and respectable women who are having influence in the youth, who, Lord willing, will control their tongues and be respectful and reverent in the future. But a slave in this culture is nothing. The Greek term often for describing a slave was an animated machine. You had no status. But Paul introduces something radical here and also in Corinthians where he says, if you can gain your freedom, do so. But here's a class of people, all their job, the only significance they have in this culture is to just work and to keep their mouth shut. But Paul does something. He says, listen, welcome the outcast into your community. They now have a new status of being one in Christ with the rich and the poor and the other working classes. Listen, often if you have no respect or social status, you'll behave in such a way that reinforces it. And look at the issues here. Arguing, stealing. Remember, if you don't think you're any good, if you don't think you have any value in the community, then of course you're going to argue and steal and be generally unpleasant in your work. But remember, in Christ, we are all together and work once again has its value. Whether you're a rich person or a poor person, any type of work, whatever you do, whatever is in your hand to do, do it with all your might. Why are we supposed to value work and value all classes of social distinction? That we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, as he says here. So it doesn't matter on the class. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are from. You are an integral, important part of this community. This, my friends, was an incredibly radical message in this time and place and area. What? It must have really shocked the Roman government to think, what kind of a religion would appeal to the poor and the lower classes? In fact, we find with Tertullian's writings against Celsus, this is one of the things that the pagan philosopher Celsus is arguing about. He's saying, you people, you Christians, all you do, you attract the slaves and the poor and the outcasts. What kind of religion is this? We don't see anything. But in Christ, even the low classes, they're included fully because they've submitted to Christ in everything. History records that it was submissive and humble slaves that had an impact on their owners. And the gospel spread rapidly in the Roman Empire because the slave owner was shocked that a slave could change their attitude and all of a sudden begin to treat them with respect. Why is this possible? Why can this community? Well, second half of the chapter are these precious verses, especially 11 to 14, that give the foundation. Why can this community love each other, incorporate each other, work together, older training the younger, younger being the generation for future church leadership? Well, we have it in verse 11, the underlying foundation why this is possible. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. Do you see the connection here? Grace of God has allowed us, it's given us an opportunity for training. For training. My friends, we are all bayaye. We are all stubborn until the Holy Spirit says, gwe, janguwa no. Right? I don't know about you, but Mr. Kinsella and I both have something very much in common. We were both bayaye before we came to faith in Christ. Hallelujah. My friend, look at the life of Augustine, our great African church father. That man was deep into sin for 15 years. He said, God, give me repentance, but not yet. Now, what kind of a person wants to come to Christ and say, I want to repent, Jesus, but not just right now. Come on. No wonder Augustine said, unless the Holy Spirit poured out by the grace of God had entered into my life, I would never repent. For the grace of God has appeared to all people. Meaning, if you're not even a believer in Amalokole, you should be able to see something is different. If the slave can repent and apologize to the master, says, I'm sorry for my bad attitude. I'm sorry that I stole from you. Here it is. I bring it back. You see, I wanted to do the hard work of going through the chapter because I painfully know how communities work in reality. We create community, and when one member fails to live up to the standards, all of a sudden, everyone becomes a Pharisee. I'm going to tell all of your friends about you. All of us need to encourage and train each other into the standards and expectations of what it means to be in Christ. This is why self-control is emphasized so much in the chapter. But why is self-control even possible? For the grace of God has appeared. Without the genuine understanding of the grace of Christ, the community cannot and will not hold together. Church planting seminars and training are constantly going everywhere. There are thousands and thousands of pages of church history that are written about this, where people knew their doctrine, people knew their structure, people knew what was expected, but the grace of Christ never deeply rooted inside there, and it never held together. Trust me, I know. I've read thousands of pages of church history, and you poor people, if you take my classes, I'll make you read it too. Poor son. How were you and I called into this community of faith? Grace. Christ in grace calls sinners into a lifetime and lifestyle of repentance. That's what moved that crazy little Augustinian monk, Martin Luther, to nail the 95 Theses on the university chapel door. So don't be afraid if somebody pounds and puts something outside this chapel door. There are things to repent of, and there are things to debate about the meaning and the basis and the nature of repentance. And the foundation for Luther, for anyone who's seriously committed to the authority of the Scriptures, it must be grace. This is exactly why the covenant community of faith needs to be a training community. Why can I afford to be patient with you and you with me? Systems of training are messy. We are messy people. A membership class is just the beginning. Church membership should be seen as taking a vow publicly to be welcomed into a training community and commit themselves one day to be mature enough to be also community trainers. Paul has made it clear here that ungodliness and worldly passion describes who we are. Paul is presenting our condition as we enter into our lifetime of training. Our sinful nature and the culture around us prepare, and they shout at us to think about it, nothing but ourselves. And because we destroy both ourselves and our community, we're blind. And it is the gospel of the grace of Christ that awakens us, as brings us into the community. But once we are in this fellowship, you and I are called to grow, to experience change. Christ has brought you here, and you need to ask yourself some serious questions. Why did Christ bring me here? And it's going to get uncomfortable as you continue to ask that question. I think that's what we struggle with. I'm excited about growing in Christ. I'm excited about experiencing change. And then comes the ugly thing when someone has to confront me about my sin. Then the happy feelings go away. Ah, Sibiangu. Why do I need to grow now? If I'm just a sinner saved by grace, don't I just need to wait for Jesus to return? No. Yes, we're waiting for Jesus to return, but we need to be moving forward. Paul does not allow us to be sloppy and lazy. He says that we must pursue self-control in the present age because we're living a lifestyle of hope. Look at verses 13 and 14. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself. My friends, you are being purified. What does purification require? Fire. Uh-oh, he's sounding like a Pentecostal now. Fire. Yeah, fire of what? Repentance, uncomfortable feeling. I'm repenting, right? That's what it is. This is our great hope. Hope in the Bible is not a mere wish, for the way the New Testament describes hope, it is a fixed target. It is a focused goal in our change in behavior. For faith is the hope, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Eventually, I got it right. Hope to target. Because I know that my new, perfectly obedient body awaits for me in the future, I will humbly submit to the training and learn how the eternal works in the here and now. If by grace I have been redeemed, it means that my life and your life can actually experience the change now. You must ask yourself a serious question when Jesus brings you by grace into this community. Why did he do this? Why did he do it? The crystal clear answer is to redeem you from lawlessness. And to purify you. He loves you too much just to let you sit where you are. So often we get emotionally tired of correction, of rebuke. We get stubborn in it. Someone needs to remind us that Jesus brought you here. Jesus is asking you to move forward. He now owns you. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. See, once you can see and trust that the Lord Jesus, your Master and Lord, has called you into community training program, you don't just accept it, you'll become zealous for good works. I get excited about this. This is especially true once you begin to experience change. When you begin to see yourself experience some change, it builds what we call momentum, meaning you begin to move forward, you get excited about moving forward, and you say, wow, what else can I change? What else can we address? What else can be laid before the Master Jesus so that I can see what is his path for me? It is often painful and exhausting. But once you see the change, you say, all right, I'm not enjoying the chivoco, but I look forward to what comes after it. With time, you so get excited, you can't wait to help others to be trained in and know the same. With maturity and loving fellowship, you see both the need for the individual and the community. And the tension between the two becomes less and less. Once crisis and threats arise, you'll know how best to address them. For the whole community works together to train the next person who needs grace and redemption. All of the above that I've been talking about requires leadership. And Jesus, the only head of the church, gives us leaders who will keep us focused in this community training. And that's why the chapter ends with going back to Titus. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. What does this mean for us? Christian community must be intentional. For Christ has made his leadership and his intentions clear. He did not bring us to himself so that we would isolate, but he's chosen for us as believers to be molded and shaped in community, learning what it means to love each other in submission to one another. This will become even more valuable and more clear as the culture around you continues to self-destruct. What you have, my friends, is precious, and the world around you will hate you even more for it. Let me give you an example in the later Roman Empire. When the later Roman Empire fell and got disorganized, as Augustine, the great bishop of northern Africa, was writing about it, the only educated and disciplined community was the church. And people were either pointing fingers to accuse the church, or people were looking up saying, please, we don't know what we're doing anymore. Please help us. Please teach us. And you and I need to prepare for this possibility. Therefore, the training that you and I are giving each other now will prepare us probably to have a greater impact than ever before. I preached this same sermon in the U.S., in the Western world, because I want them to wake up, because I'm convinced that one of these days they're going to fall apart just like the Roman Empire would. And the rest of the world will be looking at the church and saying, why is it the rest of us are falling apart in self-destruction, but the Christians are happy? The Christians are enduring under pressure. The Christians are the one who seem to have the answers. And the Christians seem to be the only ones who understand education. Well, the only ones who get it. Europe has a Christian foundation simply because it was the only thing left standing after the Roman Empire that knew how to read and write and knew and understood languages and history. My friend, that is you and me, and this is what's possible. Listen, if the Lord has brought you here, then you need to trust him and use every opportunity and advantage that this community has to offer, because you do not know how the Lord will use you in the future. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by faith and by grace, you have brought us into this community. And it is by your power that we are redeemed. And it is by your power that self-control is even possible or even conceivable. And because of that truth, we praise you. Because all around us, we see examples of your grace and your redemption. People who are willing to walk with you and willing to experience change and willing to grow in grace and in faith with you in order that they may have a greater impact for Christ in the community. Lord Jesus, make us, cause us to be a loving community that has that kind of self-control so that love conquers so many sins and that our selfishness is set aside and we can see how we can contribute to the good of each of us. I thank you for the community that ABU is, Lord. May you shape us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.